Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would feed us with your word, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what do you believe the cause of God's destruction on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were? How would you answer that? Well, most people would say it's because of their sexual perversion. Well, that is certainly true. But you would only be slightly correct. You would be correct in the same way that someone suffering from the AIDS virus dies of pneumonia or some other infection that they get. You see, no one has ever or will ever die of the AIDS virus. The AIDS virus doesn't kill. What the AIDS virus does is that it destroys the body's immune system that then causes the individual to die from just normal things that the body itself could fight off or antibiotics could cure. But now, because of the lack of the immune system, the common cold becomes lethal. Well, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, as recorded in the book of Genesis, are such as the common cold to the AIDS patient. They are the sins that proved fatal, but they are not the sins that caused them to be in that vulnerable condition. As you look at dominoes, you know, dominoes here, 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 they keep knocking one over. The sins of sexual immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah were not the first domino. They were the dominoes far down the line. Instead, there was a sin that caused the dominoes to start knocking one over. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we are told about the sin that caused Sodom to have the spiritual AIDS virus that eventually led them to the sins of homosexuality. In verse 49, we read, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." You see, before Sodom was fatally consumed with the sins of homosexuality, Sodom was infected with the sins of neglect. They didn't help the poor. They didn't help the needy. Sodom did not show mercy. And in return, they did not receive mercy. Now, Sodom was a very prosperous city. If you were looking for a place to start a business and to raise your family, from the outset, Sodom looked like a great place to go. As Lot, the nephew of Abraham, as he looked as to where he wanted to raise his family and conduct business, the scriptures say that he chose Sodom because the fields were ripe. Yet with all the material blessing that God had poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah, instead of them being humbled and thankful, instead of them seeking to be merciful to those in need, they were consumed with living for themselves. In short, they did not practice mercy. As the Apostle James says, "Thus judgment without mercy will be shown to those who were not merciful." Sodom was not merciful. Sodom did not receive mercy. But notice here that the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, he's not prophesying against Sodom. He's not prophesying against Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, the nation that he is addressing is even more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. You got Sodom and Gomorrah here, but the nation that Ezekiel is addressing is far worse than what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins of Sodom, they were tame. They were even righteous when compared to the sins of the nation that Ezekiel was addressing. Well, who was that nation? It was Judah, the city of Jerusalem. It was the Christian church in the Old Testament. 150 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah warned the northern kingdom of Israel that they should take care of the poor and the needy, that they should show mercy to those in need. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way: when you see the naked, clothe him. Do not turn away from him. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. In other words, Israel's sins were that they were not practicing mercy. And now, 150 years later, Judah is doing the very same thing. What the Bible is saying is that the spiritual AIDS virus that led to greater and more detestable sins in the church in the Old Testament was that the church failed to show mercy. You see, sin is like a cancer. It spreads. If you leave it alone, it doesn't go away. It just gets worse. Sin is never idle. Sin is like a pack of vermin, like a pack of rats. They just don't willingly leave your house. And if you feed them, then they multiply and the problem just gets worse. Well, this is what was happening in Judah. This sin of not showing mercy has a balloon effect. People go from bad to worse. And it is only by divine grace, by divine intervention, that the practice of sin is stopped. Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel, Judah, they all failed to practice mercy. They were all consumed with self-fulfillment. They worshiped themselves. They neglected the needs of their neighbors. They spiraled downward. They became more and more perverse until God could not bear it any longer. And God destroyed them all. Sodom and Gomorrah by the fire that fell from heaven. He destroyed Israel by the Assyrian army. He destroyed Judah by the Babylonian army. And it all started because of lack of mercy. Well, get this. The same warning that was given to Israel, the same warning that was given to Judah 150 years later, is given to the church in the New Testament. God is still in the practice of blessing and giving mercy to those who show mercy. This is demonstrated in the parable of Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and the poor man are together. The rich man lived in a fine home and he had great wealth. God had blessed this man with an abundance of material things. But he was sent to hell. He was sent to hell because he did not show mercy. Notice the situation. The rich man was not condemned because he was outwardly immoral. There's nothing that indicates that the rich man was not an outwardly good person. He didn't lead a life of public sin. He was not condemned for being a bad father or an unfaithful husband. He was not a drunkard or an adulterer. To be rich, he had to be very industrious, and he worked hard. He's obviously a good steward of what he made. He was probably well thought of in his community. That's why they laid Lazarus at his front door. To every indication, the rich man was a beacon of virtue in his community. But anybody could be a beacon of virtue and not practice mercy. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, "If I give all that I have, yet have not love, I am nothing." In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for this very sin of confusing giving with mercy. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." He's speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the preachers, the pastors, the missionaries, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You give a tenth of your spices." See, they're good tithers. They give to the church. "You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy." Jesus says you should practice the latter without neglecting the former. Imagine that. You're a good tither in your church, but when you stand before God, you're condemned because you didn't show mercy. You see, the rich man in the parable, he was cast into hell because he was presented with a situation. He was presented with a situation that he could do something about. And he chose to ignore it. He was presented with a situation that needed mercy, and he chose to ignore it. Remember, mercy, biblical mercy, Christ-like mercy, seeks to relieve the consequences of sin in a person's life. For the rich man, it was within his power to help someone else, and he turned his head away. The rich man knew about Lazarus' condition because providentially God had placed Lazarus right there at his front door. Every day when the man came out to go to work, he had to step over Lazarus. Man couldn't say, "Well, I didn't know." Because he had to tiptoe over Lazarus every day. But each day, the rich man turned his nose up at the situation. The situation that providentially God had placed before him. Mercy seeks to relieve the consequences of sin in others' lives. The rich man ignored the condition of Lazarus. Well, let me ask you, does this parable condemn us? There's not anybody in here that has not been blessed with an abundance of material wealth. What is our responsibility? Well, listen to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical need, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by good works, it's dead. Proverbs 21, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of a poor, he too will cry out and not be heard. Why do the scriptures condemn those who do not practice mercy? The scriptures condemn those who do not practice mercy because not practicing mercy is so un-Christ-like. Not practicing mercy is un-Christ-like. Look at the life of Jesus. He spends his life for others. Yes, he dies on the cross for sinners. But what else? People are hungry. He multiplies the fish and the loaves. People are in need of healing. He heals the lame. The blind are able to see. Think about how merciful Christ has been to you. Should you not then demonstrate the mercy of Christ to others? And Christ was merciful not just to those who were elect, not only to those who were ultimately saved from their sins, but Christ fed the thousands, and not all of them believed in him. But he demonstrated the mercy of God to everyone that came within his presence. Sometimes we think of works of mercy as being limited to giving food or clothing the naked. Well, it may be food or it may be clothing, but sometimes showing mercy means forgiveness. It means being gentle. It means being patient. Sometimes it means not thinking the worst of someone. Sometimes it means returning good for an evil that has been done to you. Maybe someone has said something bad about someone that you don't like. And instead of you saying, "Yeah, old Joe, nobody likes old Joe," maybe showing mercy means that you step in and you say, "Yeah, Joe, he's got some problems, but you know what? So do I, and so do you. And maybe we need to be merciful to Joe just as we would want Christ to be merciful to us." Or maybe somebody is living in open sin. Will you just ignore it? We want to ignore it, don't we? We want to ignore it because it makes it so much more comfortable for us. But did Christ ignore your sin? Has he demonstrated mercy to you? Did he just ignore your sin? Or in love, did he come to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, and confront you? What about that person you know who needs a friend? Are you hoping somebody else will be that friend? When was the last time you asked somebody to come to church? That's a very merciful thing to do. Everybody needs Christ. When's the last time you asked somebody in your family, your workplace, in your neighborhood, come on and come to church with me? You see, the Christian life cannot be lived out in a vacuum. It's only lived out in relationship. Showing mercy cannot be done in a vacuum. It can only be done in relationships with one another. In the story of the Good Samaritan that we looked at last week, it was not the priest, it was not the Levite, who all should have known better, but it was not them that showed mercy. It was the Samaritan. And in that culture, the Samaritan was the outcast, the unwanted, the despised. But it was the Samaritan that showed mercy. Therefore, as children of God, we are all rich materially, but let us be even more rich in showing mercy. In Ezekiel 16, even though Judah was more vile than Sodom and Gomorrah, yet God promised mercy to them if they would turn. Because God is rich in mercy. Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." The Lord is rich in mercy, and He has poured out His mercy upon every one of us. The reason that we have received so much mercy is so that we would show mercy, the mercy of Christ, to others. Therefore, let us give freely of that which really only the Master owns. He is the one who is merciful. He bestows upon us mercy in order that we would demonstrate to others His mercy. I pray that at the last judgment, we will be counted as sheep because we showed mercy to one another. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for the mercy in Christ. Great is Thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. We are so undeserving of all Your blessings. Yet You love us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, Father God, impress upon us Your great mercy to us, that we would be rich in mercy to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.